Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Acts 1. We're going to be in a few different places, but Acts 1 is where we're going to start. So Acts 1, so as we kind of begin, I want to just make sure to point a couple things out. Because of some changes in employment that I have coming up, we've rearranged our family's vacation schedule, and I'm going to be gone next weekend, but our friend Jonathan, if you remember, Jonathan was here back in October. He comes to us from Cross Point Church in Clemson. He will be here. And so I know what kind of loving community you guys are, so I know y'all will welcome him. And I know Jonathan has something great to share with us. I heard nothing but fantastic things from when he was here last time. So there's actually an outside possibility that we may actually be here, but either way, Jonathan will kind of be leading next Sunday. And then, at the end of June, I will be gone again one other Sunday, and Brian Onken will be with us that Sunday, so that'll be good. We'll look forward to that as well. But just want to make you guys aware of that, also to remind you that as we move into the traveling season, and is now upon us, you can stay connected. If you have prayer requests, you can always shoot me a text or an email. We also have a email set up, so you can email prayers@mosaiceasily.org, and you can send a prayer request in that way. You can also find that kind of information out on the website where you can listen to the podcasts. You can still give online. You can do all that kind of stuff and stay connected to the community as you travel this summer. But as we kind of move into this space this morning, we're going to be wrapping up kind of where we've been at. So for the last 18 weeks, we have been in this series called Greater Things. And really what it is it's probably the first time since I've been at Mosaic that we haven't just gone through a book of the Bible. You know, we've kind of moved around. And we started, if you remember, way back in January, we started with this idea of what does it look like to be obedient to Jesus' words when Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And those are some pretty hard words by Jesus. And kind of where we want to rest in this whole, where we have been resting this whole series is what does it look like for us to not look back? Mosaic as a community has been here since 2002 in the Easley area. They bounced around in parts of Powdersville. There was a building in Powdersville. It started in a dentist's office, right? And then it was a school. Was that the next move? And then from the school went to a building, a warehouse kind of space, behind Walmart a bit, over in Powdersville. And then from there, we moved off of 123, and then we come here about 2 years ago and love this space that God's provided. But in every move and in every location, through the history of Mosaic, God has brought people in and people have left. He's done certain things in some places, and it's changed. And what we know from church history and what you probably know from your own history is people always like the good old days, right? I mean, that's part of, I mean, if we look back on our most recent presidential election, part of it was that. Like, how do we get back to what some mythical time and space that was the good old days, right? Like Mayberry and Whistle on the Streets and everybody's, you know, whatever, you know? It's just kind of in that, and what we know from history and God, he's a dynamic God and he's always moving and changing, but he never changes, right? Like we sang it this morning, God's heart doesn't change, but God is willing to change how he interacts with with humanity. And we can even look at scriptures and see that to be true, right? I mean, there was a point in time when we look at the scriptures where God just lived with humanity, right? The Garden of Eden. He walked amongst the garden with them. They changed. So God was willing to move and change because he loved these people that he had made, this new creature that God had made, he was in love with. And so he's like, I still got to speak. And he spoke, right? He would speak through Abraham and different patriarchs. And then they said, no, we want someone to judge us. And so he said, okay, I'll change with that too. Here's the judges. And so they had the judges. And then they started complaining, said, no, we want kings. And God said, well, there's a warning to that. You know, you're going to be ruled like kings. Like kings rule, there's going to be wars and there's going to be domination. There's going to be all this kind of stuff. No, that's what we want. Okay. And he changed. And they didn't listen to the kings. And in fact, the kings didn't even listen to God. And so God said, well, I'm still a dynamic God. And so I'm going to start speaking to the people through these prophets. And it didn't turn out well for the prophets. I mean, if you kind of go back historically and look, the prophets were not the most popular people in the kingdom. They were the people who were willing to use this prophetic voice to stand up and say, things are not right. And God's saying they need to be different. They would sometimes call people out. They would sometimes foretell of famine, or they like to hear the word to come. And the kings don't like that, right? What do we like? We like to hear the good news. We want to hear that everything's going to be great. So it wasn't, but God constantly changed to the point where God said, they're not even listening anymore, so I'm going to have to send myself, right? I'm going to incarnate. And that's what we worship at Easter, is God coming in human flesh, dwelling among us. And it didn't just stop at Jesus, although the finality of salvation did happen then. And so we can all point back to that time and say, this is the point in time at which God saved humanity. He overcome all of the law and the prophets. No more sacrifices, no more Passover lambs, none of that stuff. I have now become that for you. And now you can all point back to that as a time when salvation happened for all of humanity. But we still don't listen, right? And so we can trace Christian history through the next 2,000 years that leads us up today, and it's constantly changing. God has constantly worked in different ways. And so we started this series out saying what God has done in the last 14 years of Mosaic, it's been good. But God has new stuff. Our society has changed. I mean, just think about how much change has happened in the way that we communicate between 2002 and now. I remember being in seminary in 2002 at Gardner-Webb University. I just left Clemson, and somebody told me they were texting somebody during class. I said, what is text? Like, I remember this kid showed me, and like, he had a Verizon phone. He had to have a Verizon phone to do it. And I was like, I got AT&T, man. I couldn't do it. But he was showing me that text. I was like, what in the world are you talking about? And then I moved to Nashville a couple years later, and everybody had flip phones with cameras on them. I was like, holy cow, you can take a picture with this thing and then send it to somebody. I mean, it was nutso. And now, like, that sounds silly because all day long, I mean, how many, for those of y'all who have teenagers in your life, how many texts do they send in a day? It's like ridiculous. It's just, that's the communication style. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to be on the phone for days, you know, for hours on the day, especially if there's a girl I like. I mean, well, I wasn't talking to my buddies on the phone for a long time, you know. But there's a girl I like, I'd be on the phone, and me and my sisters would fight over it. My mom and dad had a second line put in the house, so we wouldn't fight. We've come a long way, and God is dynamic. And so it's not like God said, well, I didn't know technology was going to change. I don't know what to do here. God is constantly changing. We can't look back 2002 and say, we want it to be like the good old days. Jesus said, anybody who puts their hand to the plow to do the work in the kingdom and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. That's Jesus. That ain't Friar, okay? Because Friar would have probably picked a time in his life when it was the easiest and everything was the best and said, let's just keep it here. I grew up in the charismatic church, and there was this big renewal of the Spirit of God that kind of came on churches in the 70s and 80s. And I know churches to this day who just want it to be like the 70s and 80s because that's where they felt God moving the most. That's not unique to them. We like to, in the modern mega church kind of era, we like to kind of caricature and make light of the fact of these old dying churches just want to be like yesteryear. But the truth, it happens to everybody, right? So we just want to keep those words of Jesus in front of us, whoever puts their hand to the plow. So we just began this journey over the next 18 weeks after we had that message of what does it look like? What is God doing now in our lives personally, but also in our community? What does it look like for us now? And we've talked about a lot of stuff. And we're not going to recap every single bit of it, because what I want to get to, kind of the one thing, if you haven't picked up on this, I will tell you this. If you haven't picked up on this, the driving force behind which God is moving today and kind of where we kept resting ourselves on was the Holy Spirit. Not to be kind of something else. And we laid a foundation not to be kind of some kooky church where, I mean, I don't have to name names. You guys have seen it on TV. You know what I'm talking about. Even the folks I know who came from that background are shaking their head. They know what I'm talking about, right? But God promised this Spirit would come in us and would work in power and would guide us and would comfort us. And last week we talked about having comfort on the mission, that it's not always going to be easy. And so this week, what we kind of want to end this series is, where do we go from here? Okay? Where do we go from here? So I'm going to read Acts 1. With that question in mind, flip over to Acts 1 if you have it. If not, it's on the screen. We're going to start in verse 4. Luke has just kind of given some introductions and kind of caught the person he was writing to, Theophilus, up on kind of reminding him where he was. And so verse 4, we're going to pick this up. Well, actually, let me just read this. I don't think I have it up there, Bill, but I'm just going to read verse 3. After suffering, he presented himself to them, meaning the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Remember, he let Thomas touch the holes in his hand, and you know, he spoke to me, cooked them breakfast. There's all this kind of stuff. He gave them many proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That seems like a weird place to stop. I get that. What I want you to see here, as we ask this question of where do we go from here, Jesus tells disciples to do something. What happened? They went and did it. That's simple. That is where we're going to rest at this morning. Where do we go from here? We just have to be obedient to where God's calling us and go do it. I want to read one more quick story. Well, I want to read more verses, but it's just because I want to set the stage. But it's the Damascus Road experience for Saul's conversion. So that's in Acts 9. It's also going to be up here. Anything else I reference, Bill, will not be in the computer, okay? But Acts 9 is. So Acts 9, verse 1 says this. So Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, meaning those who believe that Jesus was the way to God, Okay. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who what you must do?" "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard a sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Here is another very quick example. There's actually two guys in this story. Jesus gives them instructions. They do it. One was Ananias, right? There was a little hesitation, and it's to be understood. But he went and he was obedient. But then there was also Saul, who heard this thing on the road as he's traveling on the road to Damascus, and he hears this, and instantly he goes from being zealous towards one way to being zealous towards to the other way. It says instantly he was in the synagogues preaching. The church, the disciples in Damascus didn't put him through a 4-month Bible study curriculum to make sure he was up to speed. He just worked and moved in the power of the Spirit, and he went, and he was just obedient. And he was teaching in the synagogues the very next day about the same thing that just a few days earlier he was coming to persecute. Where do we go from here? We pray that God will speak to us, and he is. Pray that we hear that we begin to know God's voice. Saul didn't know God's voice before, right? Like, he had to audibly speak to him. And some of us like, "Okay, God, you're going to start out there because I don't really know what you sound like, so you're going to start audibly speaking to me." But over time, and if you read Saul's story, Paul's story, over time, like, he would just see visions. Remember, there was the guy calling out from Macedonia. He said, "Well, I think we need to go over here." Saul began to know and hear and learn God's voice. So some of knowing God's voice so that we can be obedient is just practicing and being willing to screw up, being willing to trust that God's grace is bigger than our mistakes, and just practice, truthfully. Be willing to fail. If you feel like God's calling you to do something, go for it, right? Trusting that God's grace is bigger than that. Because what I want you to see in Scripture that we've already read, and then I'm going to throw up a few examples, is two things: that faithfulness precedes results. There was this idea that they were faithful to what God called them to do, and that faithfulness preceded results. You don't see God blessing Abraham as a father of many nations and Abraham stays where he's at, right? What does God tell Abraham to do at the very beginning? When God first calls Abraham, he said, "Get up, leave what you've always known as home, and go to a land which I'm going to show you." He didn't say, "Now go to Greenville. It's a land I already know." He said, "Go to a land I'll show you." So what was Abraham? He was faithful to that. He got up and left. And results follow. Can you picture what Abraham's life would look like had he not been obedient to God, had he not been faithful to what God had called him to do? He would have likely never seen a son 100 years old, right? He wouldn't have seen all the amazing things that God did and all the answers that God provided for Abraham. Abraham was faithful and God provided the results. There's no magic bullet for God's blessing. In fact, what begins to happen, and I know this because I've sat down with men and women. Some of y'all know this about me. Some of y'all may not. I've traveled a lot, like globally. And so I've been in a lot of countries, and I've been in the underground church in China, and I've been in reconciliation villages in Rwanda, and I was in Russia like 6 months after communism fell, so the first Christians that were first going in there. I was part of, actually my dad was there when it happened, and they didn't even know it. He called us that day. It's a funny story. But anyway, and so I've been able to sit down with men and women, hear the stories from them personally. I hiked through the Himalayas one time, and we just shared Jesus with the Buddhist villages as we stopped and did free medical clinics so they could experience the love of God before we gave them Bibles in their language so they could read about it. And I've heard people talk about who were physically persecuted. I met a pastor in Southern India after we got finished, and I won't tell the story right now, but it was gruesome. And suffice it to say that most of his family was killed because of his faith and his belief and their faith and their belief. And yet this guy had a look of peace on his face. Not like regret, like I wish I hadn't followed Jesus. So this Americanized version of blessing that we kind of put on it, you know, it's like, and I heard it growing up and we've seen it on TV and you probably heard it too. You know, you tithe, you're going to get the blessing back from God. And I don't think that's false. What I do think is false is what we've created that blessing to be. Because we created that blessing to be debt-free, Benzes and Beamers and, you know, whatever. I'd go for a little higher if that was the case. I'd want a McLaren or something really fast. Because when my kids are screaming in the house, I just want to get away as fast as I can, you know what I mean? I'll stay there, babe. I'm kidding. I'll get a tank. It goes slower. But so I would disagree a little bit with what we've created that blessing to be, but I do think that's the case. But they would say that absolutely God has blessed them. And if we take our kind of subset of thinking that we've kind of grown up with over there, we could say, man, how has God blessed you? Because as soon as something bad happens over here, our first reaction is what? What did I do wrong to where God's not blessing me for it? And what was Peter and John's reflection when they got beat by the Sanhedrin? Do you remember? Like they walked away rejoicing that they could even be counted as worthy of receiving the same punishment that Jesus received. That is not kind of our gut reaction. So this is not a condemnation kind of thing. What I want you to see is that blessing and these results spring from faithfulness. And sometimes our being faithful, a level of prosperity this morning. It's not saying that if you're faithful, God's going to give you everything you ever wanted. What I would say is he will, but your mind is going to shift. Like if you're really following God, like what you really want is going to start to shift. It's going to start to change. But you never see this thing of the Spirit of God moving through someone's life when faithfulness is absent. In fact, if we follow Scripture, we see the exact opposite. God is blessing Moses, right? And then what does he do? He sends the spies out. He lacks trust in God and what God has promised. And so what did God do? Moses lived his crazy life up till now. He parted the Red Sea. He'd seen God work in all these crazy ways. He makes that decision. God still blesses them. God still provides, but he says, you're not going to see this ultimate goal that you've been wanting. And if you know the story of Moses, he dies on the hill where he can see the promised land, but they're not yet into it. And it's just like the very next chapter or later, two chapters later, Aaron leads them into it, right? Like God's, it was just blocking. He couldn't get past that. Like we constantly see that. If you follow, like think of the story of Jonah. When he wasn't faithful to God, how'd it go? bad, right? But he turns to God in this, in the midst of his story, in the midst of this kind of craziness that's happening in his life. Fish spits him back up. He goes to Nineveh and teaches and tells them. He's this prophetic voice to them. And then he goes back to complaining. So, you know, Jonah had, I mean, I kind of relate to Jonah because I'm kind of in the midst of that. I get it sometimes, and sometimes I just want to complain about it. But think of the kings of Israel, right? There's one interesting story where David's kind of gone, Solomon's gone, so they're in those really bad kings after David and Solomon. And they defeated some country. I don't even remember which country it was, but it's a country they shouldn't have defeated. It may have even been the story, it may have even been Gideon's story. I really don't remember, to be honest with you, but they just wiped out this country they should not have wiped out. God was faithful. They were being faithful to God. And then if you remember what happened, this guy named Achan goes into the Holy of Holies and he takes some of the things that he wasn't supposed to take. And the next battle they come up against was this, like, it was like a JV squad. It was this little country called Ai, like it's Ai. And they should have just, like, mopped the floor with them. And they got defeated by this little bitty country. The Old Testament, New Testament is full of this idea that we are faithful to God, results are following. We even see it in Peter's story, walking on the water, right? Get out of the boat. Peter's faithful. He trusts Jesus. Okay, yeah, I'm going. He's walking on water with Jesus. And then he begins to doubt. He loses that trust, that hope, that faithfulness, and starts sinking. And Jesus kind of calls him out. He's like, why did you doubt? You're on top of the water. Why would you even doubt? So we see this picture. And so what I want to talk to us, what I just want to kind of leave us with this morning is this idea that we can talk and we can strategize all day long, but that doesn't get us any closer to being faithful to what God's called us to do. We can have visioning meetings. We can sit around and talk about which outreach we're going to do. We can sit around and talk about, but what we see in Scripture is God told people to do something, they were obedient, and results followed. And a lot of times they were obedient even when they couldn't see the way out. But God provided a way out. Remember, Moses is told by God, lead the people on out of Egypt. But the army starts chasing them. And they get up to the water. There is no way out, right? Moses is faithful to God. He's being obedient. He moves on. God provides a way out. Crazy as it sounds. Water parts. They walk across. As we are faithful to God. So where do we go from here? We quit talking about it. We just start doing it, right? I heard a pastor, and some of you may know him, some of you may not, and I've probably brought this up before, but there is a pastor out in California, used to lead a mega church, and then he felt like God was calling him just on a whim to leave it all and move to China, and so he did. And then he moved back from China, and everybody just thought, okay, his name is Francis Chan. Said, okay, Francis Chan's back. He's written these books. Everybody knows his name. He's pastored this large mega church of over 10,000 people. He's going, like, just start another one. Just do it all over again. He said, no, I feel like God's calling me to do street ministry in San Francisco. And so his church is really just a handful of guys who get together every Sunday morning in his house, and they pray, and then they go out and just knock on people's door and ask them how they can pray for them. And they see God show up in just these crazy ways. That's what faithfulness for him looked like. Faithfulness for you may look completely different. But one of the things Francis said is, I can't think of someone who wouldn't know Jesus or who doesn't know Jesus and then would start this book, this Bible, and read it, Genesis to Revelation, and all that God did and all that God said, and get to the end of it, and say, well, we should probably read it again, maybe get in some group studies about it and talk about it. Maybe we'll create a bunch of Bible studies and we'll just kind of study what it says, right? That's not what the disciples did. They didn't get to the end of Jesus leaving and say, let's go to the upper room, let's write down everything we can remember, and let's just study and memorize it between now and the time we die. That way we really know that we know it. So when we get up to heaven, we can pass the entrance exam. right? No, they just went out and did it. And so so he brings this analogy up and he says, it'd be like me asking my daughter to clean your room. And a couple days later, I said, well, I can't remember his daughter's name, but mine's Amelia. Amelia, did you clean your room? Well, no, but I memorized exactly what you said. You told me to go clean your room. And I even got with some friends and we parsed the language out and we made sure we conjugated all the verbs and we understood every piece of it. So I know that sentence by heart. But that's what we do. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, we start to sit down and say, ah, it must mean something different. It must talk about the people who believe like me or, you know, all these reasons why when the Bible says, open your door, mean cider. Don't glean to the edges of the field. Have all this language about inviting and being welcoming to the stranger. But then we want to sit around in political discourse and start talking about, well, we got to be safe and we got to do this, that, and the other. And I could say without a doubt, I want my kids to be safe. But what I can also say without a shadow of a doubt is, here's what Scripture says. Jesus never once told us to seek safety. He's told us to be obedient, trust that he was going to do that for us. And so that's just one example. You guys can think of a bunch. But here's what I would say for us individually, for us corporately, is we just have to hear the voice of God and just be obedient to it, whatever that looks like. I can tell you that this is what I've done. As we kind of moved to Mosaic, I kind of had this idea that church could be different. So 3 years ago, I come up here, and I have this idea that church can be different than just kind of seeking after this really entertainment-driven model of church where we have really good lights and kids ministry and sound and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I even, like, tried to engage that a little bit, some of y'all remember, and it just felt like God just kept throwing roadblocks and saying, no, like, I want you just to focus on being a community, loving each other, being out of community. And so we just dove in. And what I can say is that faithfulness does not always bring the results you want, but they're always the results that God wants. And that's what I want to be in the middle of. Like, I want to have I want to be able to, when people tell a story of Friar, hopefully hundreds of years from now, not like in 10 years and I'm gone. Like, I hope I'm around for like about another 50 years. 90 maybe, like 45 years. 86, 87. I mean, it depends on how I'm doing, but I wasn't kind to my knees when I was younger. So, yeah, maybe 86, 87. But anyway, I hope it's a while. This is what Rich, he had to walk sometimes. He had to, you know, whatever. Like, I don't want him to say, well, Friar was rich, lived a comfortable life. And I mean, if God chooses to bless me that way, that is fantastic. I am not going to complain. But I'd rather the stories be like, man, he was faithful to God, and these people's lives were impacted. I'd rather people look at Mosaic Church and not say, man, they're a big church. They got tons of cool stuff for kids. I mean, they got a bounce house, and they got, you know, the best music and the best, you know, singers and guitar players and the best light show. I want them to say, man, this little church had next to nothing, but they impacted the community. They impacted the city where they were at. That's what, I mean, if God brings the other stuff, fantastic. I'm not upset about any of that. And any church who has it, I'm not saying that they're being unfaithful to God. I'm not. What I am saying is that we have to look at what it is for us to be faithful and just be obedient to that. So where do we go from here? Pray that God would speak to us individually and corporately, and that we have the strength to be obedient to that. That we have the willingness to be obedient to that. That we have the guts to be obedient to that. We can't sit and talk and strategize. Jesus has already sent us, so we must be obedient and act. And so this morning, as we come to the table, knowing that we've already been sent, and we have this God who came to us personally. He didn't stand off in a far-off place. John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. God came and moved into the neighborhood and lived with us. He experienced everything that we experience. I mean, he never texted anybody. But he experienced everything that we could experience if we had been back then. All the pain, all the emotion, all the joy. And he ultimately sacrificed himself. Blessing for God, faithfulness for Jesus didn't even look like what we would call blessing in a lot of ways. He was killed. But man, I'd like to have that story. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. The blind could see. Like, people came to him because they knew they were going to experience God. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you individually. That's what I want for us as a church. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a couple more songs, come to the table, and as an act of remembrance for all that God has done for us. So let's pray. God, we are thankful. Forgive us for making it more complicated than what it is. God, as you have sent us, would we be obedient? God, as we seek to hear your voice, may we not be ignorant. I know at some points in my life, I haven't heard what I wanted to hear. And so I just pretended that wasn't God's voice. God, may we be people who are willing to move in faithfulness and go where you are calling us to go and do what you're calling us to do. Thank you that you brought us into community with each other, because it ain't easy. And so we have you and your word to lean on, but God, you've also given us each other that we can lean on and share our burdens with and pray for and with one another. And so God, this morning, we'll just sit for a few minutes. But God, hear the prayers of our hearts. If anyone has any prayers to pray, you can now. And God, we pray that you would just hear the prayers of our hearts this morning.
Lord, be with everyone here who is battling with health issues, and some who aren't here who are battling with health issues. Lord, sometimes it's hard to keep our minds on anything else when our bodies are not well. And so we ask that you would be faithful to your word and give us peace that passes all understanding, and that whether the doctor's reports are good or not, that we would see you and experience you as good through it all, so that you would be glorified even if we have to suffer. But Lord, we ask that if you would be so gracious as to glorify yourself with some miracles that show those who don't believe that you are a good and gracious God who hears and answers prayers. So, and Lord, for those of us who keep those struggles private, Lord, I ask that you would help us to, as a community, share those burdens with each other so that that load seems lighter as we love and pray for each other. In Jesus' name.
God, hear our prayers, both spoken and those that aren't. Move us by your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.